Good morning. It's good to see all of y'all. And we miss seeing y'all, miss being with you, but things are going well in Caswell, and we appreciate y'all's prayers. I know y'all remember us a good bit, so we are thankful for that. We also remember y'all. See the prayer requests coming through, and kind of have an idea of what's going on. But and of course, we have Flush and John traveling every once in a while to come visit us, so we get filled in on a few other things. But we do miss being seeing y'all and being here. But anyway, I thank y'all for the opportunity to speak this morning, and we're going to look at adversity. And I don't know the last time that you heard a message on adversity. I can't remember right offhand. A few weeks ago, I heard a little bit about adversity. And before that, I really haven't heard anything. And that got me thinking a good bit. We go, it's usually in March, go up to Liberty University. They have the Ignite weekend, and it's men's weekend. It's a lot of stuff with sports. I'm not huge on sports, but enjoy a good bit of that. But they have outdoor stuff, hunting, fishing, and they have workshops, but they're always bringing good messages. They will have, different guys in the sports. They've had football, baseball, quarterbacks, different ones coming and giving messages. And it's always been a good time. And then they have the workshops and where you can learn more about sports or different things, hunting, fishing, but they always bring in the things of the Lord and encourage you and build you up. So I will be talking about one of those guys a little bit later on. I don't know if y'all have heard of him before, but we'll get there in a little bit. So outside of that, I haven't heard a whole lot of on adversity. And we all experience adversity. You can just listen to the prayer request, and we know that we all experience adversity. Adversity is a state of hardship, a calamitous event, adverse fortune or fate, a condition or state marked by misfortune, calamity, distress, or unhappiness. And then they list out the definition. It says trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity. So we've all experienced adversity to some degree or another. And as you've probably heard, either you're just coming out of adversity, you are in adversity, or you will soon be in it. We know the Lord said that in this world you will have trouble. And we're all fully aware of the trouble that we have, whether it be, something in a relationship, problems with your kids who want to do their own thing and don't want to do what you tell them to do, problems with your parents because they don't understand what you're wanting to do, whether it's with a job, long hours, high stress, whatever it may be, loss of loved ones, sickness, disease, all of these different things. They work on us, and because of this sinful world that we live in, these things affect us. But how does it affect our testimony? How does it affect us as a person? And does it bring us down, discourage us, cause anxiety and worry? Or does it build us up and strengthen us in the Lord? So a few things with adversity that some of the purposes, and this is just a few, so it's not an exhaustible list, but I think one of the common thoughts is discipline. And the Lord does use adversity for discipline. We are told that in Hebrews that he chastens his children. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. As we think about being wayward sinners, when we accept Christ as our Savior, We have that old nature. We still want to do what we want to do, and we often pursue the pleasures and desires of this life, and the Lord has to chasten us and bring us to conform us to the image of Christ. As he's working on conforming us to the image of Christ, he chastens us and brings us back. One of the unfortunate things with a lot of believers is they have a warped view of God. And when adversity begins to happen, it is, woe is me. Car breaks down or something, it always happens to me. The washing machine breaks, it always happens to me. The Lord must be after me. I must not be living right. And we want to see that that is not the case. We have a loving God who does use adversity for chastening, but is not always chastening. So when we pursue these other desires and passions of life that's against what the Lord has taught us and brought us out of, he chastens us for repentance. And normally, most believers believe that repentance means to turn back. If you look at the Old Testament, the word for repentance is to turn back. When you get to the New Testament, it does not mean that. The New Testament, it means to change your mind. I might put my glasses on so I can half see. It means to think differently afterwards, reconsider, to change one's mind. And so the purpose of chastening is to bring us to an end of our wisdom, our cunning, our strength, our wealth, our pleasures, is to bring us to an end of that, to refocus us back on Christ, to change our thinking, to change our focus back towards him. I'll look at a passage in Judges chapter 6, how the Lord used chastening. We know with Israel, time and time again, they would forsake the Lord and pursue other gods. And in Judges chapter 6, we see the children of Israel have done this again, and this is with Midian. And the children of Israel, is chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made themselves the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they came unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with the cattle and with tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, who said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And oftentimes we as believers, we have been rescued out of the bondage of sin, and we turn and pursue those things of the world, and the Lord has to chasten us and remind us, you are not being obedient. He has bought us, he has paid a great price for us, as we heard this morning. it was precious blood that brought us out of the bondage of sin, that the Lord has reconciled us and brought us into his family, and we are to follow him, and he has to remind us of those and to get us to change our focus, change our thinking, and to think about him and his purpose for our life. Adversity is also used for a change of direction. I kind of threw this one in. You'll think of the guy I'll talk about a little bit later. He had this situation, but you think of somebody oftentimes in sports, maybe an injury or something else, and it ends their sports career. And they end up doing something else. But it also, the Lord can use adversity where somebody may have a ministry. There's either a sickness or an injury or something else, some adverse condition, and he ends up using them in a different, changes their ministry, and they have a different niche, so to speak, of the ministry, where they may be helping others that of something they have gone through, maybe comforting them in the same way that they were comforted, or reaching out to those for salvation because they of their background and the things that they have gone through. So sometimes the Lord uses adversity for a change of direction. But almost all the time, God uses adversity for training. He is training us. He's teaching us. He wants us to grow in our faith and to mature as believers. It's nice seeing your kids grow up. Often that happens much too quickly. But we don't want them to stay the same all the time. We don't want to be changing diapers for 10 years on the same child because they haven't matured and they're saying there's a problem. Well, God wants his children to mature. He doesn't want us to stay as babes. He wants us to mature. And he talks about that some in Ephesians, that we all grow up and mature into a perfect or complete man. So God uses adversity for training us. And I think we can think of several examples of through the Old Testament and even in the New of people who went through adversity and grew their faith. And probably the one that would come to mind, two of them that would come to mind the quickest is probably going to be David. And we look at the adversity he went through, and I'm not sure all of that adversity was for his growth as much as it was for the generations after him, as when we have struggles that we pull out Psalms and we start reading of the what David went through and how the Lord was his rock, his resource. He was the one who comforted him through those times. But Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham was called out by God to go to a place that he did not know. And he left and he went. But Abraham had his struggles. You remember there was a famine in the land. Where did Abraham go? Well, he went down to Egypt. He didn't trust the Lord there. He didn't talk to the Lord. He went on to Egypt where there was food. And we see that pattern at other times with some of the others. But he learned to trust the Lord even there as Pharaoh took Sarai for his wife. And the Lord had to step in and plagued Pharaoh, and he ended up giving back Sarai to Abraham. And we see that that grew him. It grew his faith. He can see the Lord intervene in a kingdom, spoke to a king, and he intervened and kept him safe and kept his wife safe during that time. So one of the next things that we see is Lot is taken off captive. There was, I can't remember how many kings it was, but they're carried off. 318 men. and he goes after, I think it was five kings is what I was thinking, but he went after them by night. Now, when he got back, and we see that the Lord comes to him and lets him know he is his strength, he is his security, because you got to be thinking these guys might want to retaliate. And he had to grow his faith. And as we watch Abraham, these different steps of adversity, he goes through these different struggles. It brings him up to Genesis 22, where the Lord tells him to offer his son Isaac. And we see that he is willing to do that because he trusts the Lord, even to the point that he knows God will raise him from the dead, as we read in Romans. So we see those struggles increased his faith. Let's look over at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we see the children of Israel, and they faced some adversity. One, they're in bondage to the Egyptians. God has told Moses to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I think I said Exodus, but anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going back to Exodus in a minute. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses is reminding the Israelites of how God has brought them out of the land. And in verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to test thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment grew not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." So we see that the Lord allowed these things to take place with the children of Israel to test them, to show them what was in their heart. It says for him to see. He already knew what was in their heart. And that's one of the things of adversity. It will bring out what's in the heart. You can't hide it. If you smash your finger, what comes out? There's not much time thinking, okay? We used to do roofing, and we were putting caps on the roof, and that would be along the top edge, and it was the last thing you're finishing up with, so sometimes it was two of us working together. I was laying them on, so you're up on the A-frame, you're laying them cap on, and the other one is nailing them. Well, my brother was nailing them, and my thumb got a little bit too close, and it was boom, and I mean, he smashed my thumb, busted the thing open. I hollered at Mealy, "You did that on purpose." So he didn't. I got my thumb in the way. But those reactions happen immediately. Adversity, tough times will bring out what's in the heart. And when we think of those things, when speaking, when you have a sudden injury like that, what comes out is what's in the heart. From the Lord tells us that from the heart the mouth speaketh. We can hide those things and cover them up when things are good. But when things get tough, the truth begins to show forth. So adversity reveals what's in our heart. We think when adversity comes along, we're going to rise to the occasion. You do not rise to the occasion. You revert back to your training. You revert back to what you have been doing. That's why you think of the military, police officers, firemen, they train all the time. Because in a crisis, when things get tough, what do? They don't have time to think. They don't have time to contemplate what's going on. It's a reaction, and you move by instinct. That's what we as believers have to do. When, say, the police, if they're under a gunfire or the military, what do? They don't have time to be thinking everything. They react immediately according to their training, and that's why they're training all the time. The Lord uses adversity. Sometimes it's small things. It may be just a flat tire, but it's little things, and those things build up. He trains us. He teaches us. He grows our faith if we focus on Him. Let's look over at back to Exodus, and we see that we're going to look at three reactions to adversity, and they're not a preference. Those are the ones that we probably all have done, but we want to steer clear of those. So God has told Moses to go back to Egypt, and he is going to use him to bring out the children of Israel, that he is going to do wonders and signs, and that he is to bring the children of Israel out. Moses goes in and speaks to Pharaoh in chapter 5. And Pharaoh doesn't think too much of letting the children of Israel go. Now, there's probably roughly 2 million people, and he has a very strong workforce that he is using. And he says, the problem is you got too much time on your hands. You're too idle. You're not working enough. So here's what we're going to do. Instead of we providing the straw so that you can make the bricks, you have to go out, find the straw, but you got to make the same quota of bricks. So needless to say, the people were upset. In verse 13, and the taskmasters hastened them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. And when the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today as before? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. But he said, you are idle, ye are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given to you, yet ye deliver the number of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, you shall not diminish anything from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us an offense in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so badly treated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Moses missed part of what God told him. God said, I'm going to do signs and wonders, but Pharaoh is not going to let you go. Eventually, he was going to let him go, but he said his heart is going to be hardened. He will not let you go. When we run into adversity, how many times do we question the Lord about what's going on? Why have you done this? We say we don't do that, but in our hearts, what happens? When things get tough, when things become difficult, sometimes we question God. He has given us the answers, but a lot of times we're focused on those circumstances, we're focused on that difficulty, and we forget. We miss it. Moses had missed a key part of the information God had given him. The other thing was, Moses' expectation was a little bit like with Naaman and Elisha. He kind of thought God's just going to come out here and do these signs and miracles to Pharaoh, so y'all get out of here. That's not what was going to happen. The other thing was, he was now being criticized and despised by the Israelites, and that didn't sit too well with him either. But it was preparing him for later on, which, guess what he heard for 40 years, griping and complaining. So adversity can cause us to question God when we focus on the circumstances. Now, verse 6 of chapter 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, who bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto a land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spoke so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. These guys were being beaten and demanded to produce what they had been doing before. And when the word of the Lord came to them, saying what was going to happen, they didn't listen. How many times when we go through difficult times, it just doesn't sink in. We're focused on our circumstances. We're focused on the anguish and the difficulties that we're struggling with, and we don't listen to what the Lord's telling us. Part of that is focusing on those circumstances, but you have to we have to put ourselves in their place. If we were being beaten, we're not going to think too much of the change that, because, hey, you want to leave, now you're not getting your work done and you begin become beaten. They were under a lot of duress to be beaten. Cruel bondage is what the scripture calls it. So sometimes in adversity, it can cause us not to hear what the Lord is saying to us. We focus on those immediate circumstances. And when we're dealing with somebody, it may be grief or whatever it may be, sometimes it takes a while for them to work through and to process those things and to come out from that. But one thing to notice, the Lord didn't stop. The Lord is still working. He's still moving. He's still doing what he said was going to happen. So we see the children of Israel come out of the land, and we know they leave Egypt, and God has said, Pharaoh, he's hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh says, hey, our free labor is gone. Let's go get them back. And he pursues after them. The children of Israel are coming up to the Red Sea, and they look back, and they see Pharaoh's army coming. What happens? In chapter 14, they see it coming, and it's with great fear that they cry out to Moses. Adversity can cause fear and anxiety when we focus on the circumstances. They were focusing on what they could see, not on what they knew, because all they had to do was think about what God had done and all of the miracles that he had performed. They focused on what they could see when they needed to focus on what they couldn't see, which was God. And we do that all the time. What did Paul tell us? You know, to be mindful of the things that are eternal, not the temporal. But we focus on the temporal, those things that we can see. And those things can bring us down and cause anxiety and fear. So the point is that we want to grow in adversity. We will have tribulation. We will suffer. We will be persecuted. Christ said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he also said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. As believers, our perspective should be different from the world when we go through struggles and trials. I think the first thing that every believer needs to understand is that they need to understand who they are in Christ. Before we go out and we do different things, whatever you did, that's who you are. That's not the case anymore. Whatever you do is not who you are. You are a believer. You are a Christian. You are Christ. You have a new nature. You are a new creation. You are His. It's not about what you do. Is what you do important? Yes. But it's not about what you do. It's about who you are. You're a child of the King of Kings. You have been redeemed. You have been bought with a price. You've been reconciled, brought into His family, and we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. So understanding that when we go through trials, temptations, whatever it may be, recognizing who we are in Christ is vital for our spiritual growth and just our understanding and comprehension of the things that the Lord has told us about. We need to know who we are in Christ. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? Doesn't mean he's going to give you everything you want, but understanding who you are in Christ, he loves you beyond anything we can comprehend. He gave his son. When you go through tough times, it doesn't change who you are, and it doesn't change who you, how much God loves you. I can't remember who it was. It was obviously years ago because we've been gone from here for a little while. But he gave the story of a Sunday school teacher, and he had some sickness or disease that was, I think, pretty painful and everything. And one of his students came to him and was asking him about, how can you still love the Lord or look to the Lord like you do, but with this sickness that you've got going on? And he said, never look at the love of God and compare it to your circumstances. Look at the love of God and look at the cross. When we look at the cross, the rest of it pales. We're going to go through trials and tribulations. He's told us that. But to focus on that love for us, that he gave his only son, he is not going to hold back what is good for us. He is training, teaching, and growing us and maturing us in Christ. The next thing is, it's not about you. What happens when something bad happens? Car breaks. Oh, man. It's not about you. That's what our focus is. Poor, pitiful me. And we focus on that. We might not say that, but the thought process is there. Oh, it's happening again. It's this or that. But we focus on ourselves. And it's understandable. We're frail, weak humans. And we don't like when weakness hits us. We don't like that stuff. And adversity shows us, as we saw with the Israelites, God humbled them through some of those circumstances. We're proud and arrogant people. Just human nature. That old nature is proud and arrogant. And when we go through adversity, a lot of times it pulls out and shows us how weak and frail we are. And what do we need? We need a Savior. We need somebody we can turn to that can help us But it's not about you. Remember Job. Now, you see some in Job of, you know, I wish I hadn't been born. But you look at what Job went through, and we probably all say, yeah, I was a lot more than just, I wish I hadn't been born. He went through some tough trials. But he didn't see the big picture. He couldn't see that. We can see it. God showcased him before Satan and the other angels and said, have you considered my servant Job? You don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm, and you don't always know of the things that's going on around us, how it can influence other people. Adversity speaks louder than a good day of you proclaiming the gospel. Adversity speaks very loud to people. I was trying to remember what it was one of the football players at Ignite, and he said, you know, he was playing great, and it was Kurt Warner, the one with the movie that's come out, but he said he was playing great. They benched him for like almost a season, and he said, I had several people come up to me, said, you spoke louder to me when you were benched than you were playing. And he thought, I've got this great platform to proclaim Christ. But he said, when you were sitting on the bench, you still portrayed Christ, and that's what people saw. It's not just in the good times. It was through the bad times. And then the next thing we need, our reaction needs to be, is to draw closer to the Lord. Look for opportunities in the adversity. The Lord brought us there for a reason. For teaching, for whatever reason that may be, look for the lessons, draw closer to Him, spend more time in His Word and in prayer, and draw closer to Him. Like a father with a child, where the child goes up, crawls into the father's arms. We have that reference in Romans. Abba, Father. The Lord loves us, cares for us. He wants us to see how much we need Him and to draw closer to Him. So one of the guys pretty much got some of my thought process going with this at Ignite was Inky Johnson. I don't know if any of y'all know Inky Johnson. He was grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, in poverty. I think he said it was a two-bedroom house, 14 people in the house. They weren't all the, I guess, grandmothers and some of the others. So they were playing football in the street. And a coach went by one day and saw them, and he said, hey, would y'all like to play in the field? He goes, oh, yeah, man, we'd love that. So they talked to his mom. His mom was working two jobs trying to take care of them. She said, well, I can't take him, but if you can pick him up. He said, you know, that would be fine. Well, he ended up excelling at football. He ended up going to the University of Tennessee on a scholarship. You know, one of the things that we just don't think about this, one of the things that he said they took him to the college, and this was one of the, I guess, they were showing him everything before he had actually started. He had gone to different places. This was the first one he had gone to. And they said, he showed him where he would be staying. He said it was like a king-size bed and everything. And then he went around the campus, and he showed him the you know, the other things. Well, they got some events going on if you want to go to those, kind of meeting people and talking and whatever. He goes, is it all right, man, if I just go back to my room? He goes, yeah, you can do that. He goes, I don't know if he told the guy that. He goes, I never slept in a bed by myself. He says, a whole king-size bed. I want to get back to that bedroom. So that's what he, but he ended up, he was a three-year letterman, two-year captain on the football team, where he started as a cornerback in his junior year. He was projected as a top 30 draft pick. September the 9th, 2006, he made a tackle, sustained a life-threatening injury that paralyzed his right arm and hand. He's now a motivational speaker. But he said people ask him all the time. Well, one, he tells them, I wouldn't change anything. And they're like, man, you wouldn't change anything? You'd be making millions of dollars in the NFL. You wouldn't change anything. He said, no. He said, I wouldn't change anything. He said, what we always ask in adversity is, what did you lose? Or you lost so much. He said, we don't ask, what did you gain? He said, after his injury, he's in the hospital. And he said his mom and his dad was in the same room. They were divorced. He said that was a miracle in itself that they weren't fighting in the same room. His dad said, I'm going to stay with you for the next 30 days and take you wherever you need to go to your treatments, different things, and help you out. He said that wasn't the main reason he was doing that. The reason was he wanted to see if Jesus was real in the hard times as much as he was in the good times. So he took him for those 30 days, and he took him around to the different different hospitals, was going different places trying to see if they could do anything for his arm. And anyway, he would go. He was being discipled. Several of the guys being discipled by the coach, and he was going to Bible study, and so his dad would take him. He wouldn't go in there, but he'd stay outside the door. He said, I knew he could still hear. But every night, he would go around to all the guys in his room, in his dorm room, and, hey, you okay, you okay? And Inky said he'd be praying, kneeling in his bed praying, and his dad say, Inky, you all right? He says, yeah, I'm good, Dad. He said, well, it was getting like towards the end of that time, and he said, he made his rounds. He said, Inky, you good? He said, yep, I'm good, Dad. Start turning around, walk off. Turn back around, and he said, if that Jesus is good to you now, you still believe in him? I want that. And so he got saved. We don't know what we're going through, how that affects somebody else, whether that encourages somebody as they see somebody standing for the Lord, that they see them standing strong, builds them up, or whether it brings somebody to Christ. We don't know how that all plays out. Like a huge puzzle. We're one little piece, and we're focused on our little circumstances, but the Lord brings different individuals, different people are watching to see what's going on, and we don't know how that's going to affect us. So as you think, you know, God sees that big picture, how he's bringing into our lives, how things are working out, but he's using that to build us up, to encourage us, even through those tough times. He strengthens our faith. He is causing us to grow in Christ. We think of the verse, Romans 8:29. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are being called according to his purpose. Now, I was writing notes down, and you know, it's right part of that, or rephrased it. And it stood out to me. I don't know if it will to you. Same words. God is working all things together for good. He's taking all of these things and working them together for good in the believer's life. It doesn't matter if it's the good times or the bad. We all know how to behave when the sun's shining, when there's food on the table, when the finances are good, when the relationships are good. We all know how to behave during those times. But what about during the tough times? The tough times is when people are watching. That's when it speaks loudest to them. And that's what we need to be mindful of when we go through even the little things. Paul tells us to be thankful in all things. And we know that's very difficult. But that's what he's called us to do. Because our focus is not on the circumstances. It's on Christ, the one who loved us, who gave his life for us, and the one who is working within us, drawing us closer to himself, molding us into the image of Christ. That's the one who loves us. When we focus on him, the circumstances kind of somewhat fall to the wayside. Yeah, they're still difficult. They're still tough. But when we focus on those circumstances, what happens? Fear steps in, and we got anxiety and all of these other things, and we lose focus of Christ and the real picture. We've gone through some tough years with the coronavirus. I was trying not to get sidetracked on that too much. But I was disappointed with the reaction of the church when that took place. The first thing they said was, "We don't know anything about this." That should have been a clue. The next thing they said was, "Everything was fear. We're all going to get it and die." It's like, I don't think so. That's not what I read in the Bible. That's not my God. I don't know. You know, they're the world. That's what they're thinking. It's all going to end here, I guess. That wasn't the case. The problem is, we say we trust the Lord in different areas. Can you trust Him with your health? Health is very vital to us, but I mean, it's very important to us. You know, I'm not saying don't take precautions or nothing. I'm just saying we let it blow up, the church as a whole. We reacted the way the world did. We don't know what's coming up, but more than likely, we're going to have some more, it's going to be difficult times. We know it's coming. The Lord has said it's coming. It's gone global in the way things are happening. Well, guess what? That's where it's leading. That's where the Bible tells us it's going. We know what's going to happen. We have to be mindful of that, not let fear grip us, and keep our focus on Christ. We're going to be getting out of here, all believers, real soon, if it keeps progressing that way. But we have to keep our focus there. It's easy in tough times. I haven't had any real tough times. I'll be honest. I haven't had cancer or any of these other things that can, you know, so far. But I have had adversity. We've all had adversity. It can create fear. It can create anxiety. It can cause us to question the Lord. And it can cause us to lose our focus on Him. We have to be established in the Word. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3, the Thessalonians are going through affliction, and he says that for them not to be moved, not to be shaken, agitated, disturbed, or troubled going through these things. That was the mindset of Paul. He wanted them to be established, grounded, and rooted in the faith. And that's where we need to be at. We need to keep our focus on the Lord and grow in Him. I'll go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your great love for us. We just thank You that You would send Your Son, that He would leave the realms of glory, come here to earth, go to that cross, and take upon Himself our sin and pay that penalty in full so that we could be reconciled back to You. And it wasn't that was more than enough just to reconcile us back to Yourself, but He did so much more, and that we have been brought into Your family. We have been made Your children. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and we just thank You for that. And we just pray as we just go through the tough times here in this world, we go through struggles and trials, that we keep our focus on You, to realize that You love us with a love beyond comprehension, that You care deeply about us, and that You are working in our lives intimately to draw us closer to You, to realize that we have such a great and loving God, and to just to keep our focus on Him, that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank You for Him. In Jesus' name, amen.